Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be here with you, to bring you greetings from your fellow United Methodists in Florida and from all of those congregations who are awaiting the return of all those pure Michiganders who will make their way back south over the weeks that are ahead. They're waiting for you and looking for you. And it's a joy to be here, as most of you know, in my brother's territory, and to be a part of the work of the church of which I've heard so much across the years. My knowledge of this church goes way back to when Gil Miller was your associate pastor, a good friend of mine, and I've known this conference through Jack and through other folks who have served here. And as I headed toward the church this morning, I remembered the way Paul opens his letter to the Romans is a little bit of how it feels to be here with you today. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faithfulness is being spread throughout the world. And so we might mutually encourage each other. We can be encouraged by the faithfulness we find in each other, both your faithfulness and mine. So it's a joy to be here, to be encouraged by your faithfulness, to share this time together, to be with your pastors is a real privilege. And for all of you who did such a beautiful job of preparing for and hospitality for our day yesterday, pray that together will be encouraged and strengthened in the life to which we've been called. Let's join together in prayer. O thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart, ignite the flame of sacred love on the mean altars of our hearts. There, let it for your glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return with humble prayer and fervent praise. In the name of the living Christ, amen. Well, it's a joy to be in pure Michigan in autumn. I left Orlando on the day that we had the highest temperature that we've had in Orlando in 100 years, and arrived Friday night to really enjoy and thrive in the glory of autumn in the north, in Michigan. As whenever I remember the sights and smells of autumn, perhaps like you, my mind goes back to that wonderful story that Robert Fulghum tells about the kids playing hide and seek in the autumn leaves. Here it is, if you remember it. In the early dry days of an October Saturday evening, the neighborhood children are playing hide and seek. Did you have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good that nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we would give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, he would show up all mad because we didn't keep looking for him. He'd say it was hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we'd all yell about who made the rules and who cared anyway, and how we wouldn't play with him again anymore. And no matter what, though, the next time he would hide too good again. He's probably still hidden somewhere, for all I know. There's a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just outside my window. He's been there a long time now. Everybody else is found. They're all ready to give up on him. Finally, I just yelled out the window, "Get found, kid!" Probably scared him so bad he wet his pants and started crying and ran home to tell his mother. It's really hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. A man I know found out that he had terminal cancer. He did not want to make his family and his friends suffer through that with him. So he kept his secret. And he died alone. He hid too well. Hide and seek, grown-up style. Wanting to hide, needing to be sought. Confused about being found. Ollie, Ollie, Oxenfree. The kids are hollering out the cry that means, come on in wherever you are. And so say I, get found, kid. Ollie, Ollie, Oxenfree. Ah, that's Fulghum's story. Wanting to hide, needing, besought, confused about being found. Maybe that's our story too. It certainly was the story of these guys in the gospel lesson today. Andrew, in his seeking, had followed John the Baptist out in the wilderness, preparing the way for one whom he said would be so great that John would not be able to unlatch his Birkenstock. And one day John lifted a water wet finger and pointed out and said, look, 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 there, that's the Son of God. Andrew and the other disciple that was with him, we think it might even be the guy who ended up writing this gospel, got up and started following Jesus. And when they caught up with him, Jesus offered a simple invitation. Come and see. Come and see. And if you look for it, it becomes the recurring invitation throughout the Gospel of John. A few verses later, Philip will say to the skeptical Nathanael, come and see. Over in the fourth chapter, the Samaritan woman at the well meets Jesus and then runs out to all of her neighbors saying, come, come and see a man who knew everything about me. And pointing toward Lazarus' tomb, the mourners will say to Jesus, come and see. And then on that resurrection morning, the angel of the tomb will tell the women, he's not here. Come, see the place where they laid him. Come and see. It's John's grace-filled, open invitation for every seeker who needs to get found. Come. Come and see. See who Jesus is in your own experience. Come. Check him out for yourself. Come and see who Jesus might be for you. Come and see. It still happens if you've been using the DVD with this Disciples Path study. In your last session, you met Larry. He was a guy who was wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about getting found. Unlike the man in Fulghum's story, who hid from his cancer, when Larry was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, he turned to a companion in his law office, a woman of whom he said to me, he said, I always thought if I ever wanted to find a church, I'd want the kind of church that she is in. So he turned to her and she sent him to me, and he came with all sorts of questions, and I listened and we talked, and at the end of the conversation I said, how do you like to discover things? He said, oh, I'm an attorney. I love to read. I love to study things. I said, well, then here's your homework. I said, just go read the 4 Gospels do you know where to find them? And I gave him a Bible and said, here's where they are. They're sort of to the back on the right-hand end. I said, just go read the Gospels and see what you think about Jesus. And then, for some reason that I have never been able to explain, I had the urge to say, and Larry, if you're interested, I'm in a group of really great guys that meet every Monday morning at 7 o'clock. I said, if you ever want to come, just come, see what we're doing. He said, well, I don't do early morning meetings very often. And I said, well, I don't either, but, you know, if you want to come, you come. And I could not have been more surprised a couple weeks later when he showed up on Monday morning. And when he introduced himself to the other guys in the group, he said, you know, he said, I've just been reading these Gospels. He said, this Jesus is really cool. And in that group of guys, he found a faith that made sense in his head and made a difference in his life. And I baptized him and I received him into the church. And he's one of the leaders in that men's group. He was a seeker who got found just by coming to see who Jesus really is. But did you notice the story didn't end there with the seekers getting found? Did you notice all of the active finding verbs in that passage? Andrew found his brother Simon. They found Philip. Philip found Nathanael and invited him to come and see. And when Nathanael found Jesus, he discovered that Jesus had already found him. He could have written that old hymn. Maybe you remember it, the old hymn that says, I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew he sought my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. The deepest truth about all the ubiquitous seeking in all of our searching souls is that the Spirit of God is constantly at work seeking us before we ever seek him. We are all seekers who got found by Jesus. So maybe here's the point of the story. Let me try to say it this way. Seekers get found because other seekers who got found invite other seekers to get found as well. Seekers, some of us, people all around us, seekers get found because other seekers who got found by Jesus invite other seekers to get found by him too. We have a name, a label, that we put on seekers who help other seekers get found. Get ready for it. The word is evangelist. Talk about a word, a good word with a bad reputation. That's one. We sometimes I wonder if we can even rescue the word from all of the heretical religious con artists and the political manipulators who have turned the word evangelist into a political category of one part of one political party. But it's too good a word to lose. Evangel simply means good news. Good news, not bad news, not fearful news, not hostile, racist, mean, angry news, but good news. Good news of the love of the God who is already out there seeking us. An evangelist is simply a person that has discovered good news and can't wait to share it with somebody else. D.T. Niles, one of the great Christian heroes from India, defined an evangelist as one beggar helping another beggar find bread. An evangelist is just a follower of Jesus who invites other seekers to come and see, to check Jesus out for themselves and find out who he can be. An evangelist is just an ordinary person who finds his or her own uniquely styled way to live into the mission of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, to live into the mission of St. Paul's United Methodist Church that calls us to love courageously and live boldly. An evangelist is a person who practices those ordinary spiritual disciplines of prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, so that their life, their living and being and sharing invites somebody else to come and see who Jesus might be for them and in their experience. Paul described it so boldly in that letter to the Corinthians when he said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, healing, drawing us all back together. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and making us the agents of his reconciliation. Seekers who get found and invite other folks to get found as well. For my money, David Brooks is rapidly becoming the biblical prophetic editorial voice of our time, commentator in the New York Times. But the interesting thing about Brooks right now is the way he has made his journey out of atheism and into Christian faith. He tells the story in his latest book, The Second Mountain, and it's worth reading the book to find that story. And when he describes the things that drew him into the Christian faith, he names ordinary people who have what he calls a Christian flavor of goodness. A Christian flavor of goodness, which he defines as simple, sincere, cheerful, pure, overflowing joy, and an erasure of self in the gift of love. Now, wouldn't you like to think that somebody somewhere might find that Christian flavor of goodness in your life, and through it, feel the invitation to come and see who Jesus might be for them? Dr. Donald English was for many years the spiritual leader of British Methodism. And I remember hearing him say several times that the world doesn't need any more salespersons for the gospel. And you and I know the world doesn't need any more people trying to pitch a slick argument for the gospel. He said, the world doesn't need any more salespersons for the gospel. Dr. English said, what the world needs are more free samples. And that's who you and I are called to be. Just free samples of the love of God in Christ made flesh in us and through us, so that other people somehow, when they look at us, feel the invitation to come and see who Jesus might be for them. You want to know what it looks like to come and see people who live like that? just look, take a look at a 95-year-old former president who 14 days after a fall that left him with 14 stitches in his head was out building homes for Habitat for Humanity in Nashville. And today, after another fall in his home, is back in his little church teaching Sunday school today. Just come and see a Desmond Tutu who continues to be the witness of reconciliation and justice and peace. Come and see Pope Francis modeling for us the way of humility and service. Come and see Elijah Cummings, who down to his last breath was working for liberty and justice for all. Come and see a retired seminary professor and his wife standing beside Lake Eola in Orlando, offering free hugs to young adults who were rejected by their parents because they happened to be gay. Come and see United Methodist Disciples along the border of Texas caring for children that have been separated from their parents. Come and see teenagers who are taking the Bible seriously and learning to pray and reaching out to other teens who are suffering deeply, so deeply that some of them feel there's nothing left for which to live. Come and see your neighbor, your co-worker, the friend down the street who simply by the sheer Christian goodness of their life invites us to see something of the light of Jesus. And then pray that we might be the kind of people who invite others to come and see. It turns out that this gospel story is not just about seekers who get found. It's also about seekers who have gotten found, who go to find some other seeker to help them find Jesus. It's about the way ordinary people become the agents of God's good news of reconciliation and healing and joy in somebody else's life. It's about the kind of people that Jesus invites us to become. David and I were together a few weeks ago at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, the largest United Methodist church in the United States, and their magnificent sanctuary is dominated by a stained glass window, at the center of which is an amazing image of the risen Christ. The head alone in that image is 5 feet high. It's just an amazing image. And Adam Hamilton, the pastor of the church, would say that Jesus' arms are outstretched so that when you come seeking, you see Jesus saying, "Come on in. All the other oxen free. All of you, come on in." But then Adam will say, after you get found, Jesus' outstretched arms are saying, "Now go. Get out of here. Go. Invite some other seeker to get found. Go. Go into Rochester, Michigan. As seekers who know how it feels to be found by Jesus. And invite other seekers to get found as well." Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, empower us by your love and grace to be the agents of your peace and joy in a world that is desperately seeking for your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.